Thank the Lord for His shelter.
You have your Bibles, open them to two places. 1 Chronicles chapter number 29. 1 Chronicles chapter number 29. And Hebrews, if you will, the book of Hebrews chapter number 12. So glad to be in the Lord's house tonight. Appreciate those who made the effort to get here, those that are able to watch online as well. Thank the Lord for the house of God. Where would we be? The preacher and I were talking about all those that we've met along the way, how our lives are enriched by God's children. We would have a miserable life without all the acquaintances that we've met in the family of God. And what makes heaven so great is many things, but one of those things is never say goodbye in glory. Our lives are filled with goodbyes. I know ours personally is. We're always saying goodbye or see you again. But there'll be no goodbyes. We'll be there forever and forever and forever. And we won't be who we are now. That wouldn't be heaven, would it? If we had to live with each other like we are now, that would be opposite of heaven. I mean, we only can stand each other for just a few days, and then we're ready to part. But that day, we won't be like we are. We'll be in our glorified body with sinlessness by the good grace and help and salvation of the Lord. But anyway, we thank the Lord for His people and for you being here. I want you to look, if you will, verse number 11, 1 Chronicles 29, verse number 11. David is concluding his life, and he says many things at the end, but I want us to look at this one verse. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Thou art exalted as head above all. And with that, we go to Hebrews 12, and our thought for our time we're together this week has been centered around God's greatness, how great God is. We know we cannot tell all about His greatness. That would take eternity. But we have just nibbled around on some things. We looked how God is greater than our fear out of 2 Timothy. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of a love and of sound mind. Then out of 2 Corinthians 12 last night, we looked, God is greater than our weakness. Paul talks about the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. Then he makes this statement, when I am weak, then I am strong. It's not Paul's strength, but it's his weakness and yielding to the Lord's strength. And God is greater than our weakness. I want us to begin our reading tonight in Hebrews 12. We'll read just two verses, and that was verse 14 and verse number 15. Paul writes and says, or the writer of Hebrews writes and says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I want us tonight to look at God is greater than our bitterness. God is greater than our bitterness. The word says here, looking what? Diligently. Like as if you lost the keys or the wallet. Diligently. That word diligently, Noah Webster said, means this, with steady application and care, with industry or assiduity. I'm sure our pastor can tell us what that word is, but I had to look that word up. And that word means close, attentive. Then concluding that diligently interpreted definition, not carelessly or not negligently. That's what the Word of God says. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. It is said, I heard a preacher make this statement, that bitter people are like porcupines. They got a lot of good points, but it's hard to get close to them. And that's so true, isn't it? And usually, bitter people enjoy the company of other bitter people. But tonight, I want us to look at three things about bitterness. Number one, I want us to look at the development of bitterness. The Word of God says here, lest any root. You know, in order to have a root, you first must have, number one, a seed. So the development of bitterness would begin with a seed, and that seed is hurt. Hurt often is the seed of bitterness. Bitterness starts when someone often hurts someone else. And there's three ways that people can be hurt, or three ways we'll talk about. Number one, people are hurt intentionally. When someone hurts you intentionally, and we have a lot of avenues where people can lash out and hurt you in a bigger way than they used to could hurt you. It used to just be gossips on the telephones. They had the old saying, the telephone and tell other things and so on and so forth. But it's not the case no more. I can tell those who've been around a while, they all knew the rest of that phrase, but I don't want any root of bitterness to gather up in your heart tonight, so I end it there. Telegraph, telephone, and so on and so forth. Someone hurts you intentionally. Today we have these social platforms that people can lash out, and they want to be discreet just enough so they can defend themselves, but it's very well known who they're speaking to. And then they hurt them other ways intentionally. They shun them or they treat them harshly to humiliate them. And that can cause a seed to be planted in one's heart to become bitter. And then there's some that are hurt non-intentionally. Someone thinks that they've been mistreated, and the person they think mistreated them didn't have any idea that they were doing such things as that. It's kind of like the fellow that went to the football game. He's talking about football, and we won't get into those that's been hurt on those teams, but we talk about football, and the fellow went to the football game and he saw everybody in the huddle and he just knew they were down there talking about him. People get hurt unintentionally. Like the preacher by the name of W.A. Criswell. You can listen to him preach online. They have a website with a lot of his sermons, and I would definitely speak highly of his preaching. And I was listening to him preaching. He pastored for, 50, 60 years, the First Baptist Church of Dallas. Started after George W. Truett. And he started in the late 40s and early 50s. He pastored all the way up until the late 90s. And Dr. Criswell told a story. Now, at one time, he pastored the largest church in America, I believe, maybe even the world, the largest Baptist church. And a lady came up to him and said to him, says, Dr. Criswell, I'm very offended about the way you treat me. She said, every time I come to shake your hand, you always turn your back to me. And he thought in his mind, he said, I never did that intentionally. And she had been harbored bitterness in her heart against him, and he didn't even know anything about what she was upset about. And then that leads us to the third way that people get hurt. It's imagined. They just imagine it. And I tell you, if there's one thing the devil will do, he will use that method in the church. Imagine mistreatment. Just thinking that these people over here, they don't like me. This family over here, they don't think we're anything. And so on and so forth. It's just totally manufactured. It's imagined. It's not real. It's not true. And the devil will get in there and he'll begin to plant that seed, and that seed will develop and it will grow and will cause bitterness over imagined mistreatment. The statement is this: bitterness is how we punish ourselves for other people's sins. So we see the seed, it's hurt. And then secondly, notice the development of bitterness is not only the seed, but it's the soil. The seed, in order for a seed to grow, it's got to be put in good soil. We built a house back in 2019. We live in Georgia, and you've ever heard of Georgia clay? We have it. And Georgia clay is good for one thing. It can stain whatever you want stained. So we had to have some topsoil brought in because things wouldn't grow in that soil unless we had good soil. So there must be soil. And you know what that soil is? It's a heart that harbors hostilities. That heart that just holds on to that hostility, that doesn't let it go. They begin to look at things to criticize and always judgmental, and they have issue with someone and they just cannot get over that. It's so important that it keeps their hearts from being clean before God. It harbors that hostility. I mean, it's on their mind. It's on our hearts. It's in our thoughts. It's constantly before our eyes, if you will. And it harbors that hostility. Listen what Moses said in Deuteronomy 29. As he's commissioning and challenging God's people before he leaves this earth and God's people go forward into the promised land, he says this: lest there be among you man or woman or family, tribe, whose heart turneth away this day from our Lord our God, and go and serve other gods of these nations, lest there be among you, he says this, a root that beareth gall or wormwood, that's bitterness, and it come to pass when he heareth these words of this curse, and he blesseth himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imaginations of my heart and add drunkenness to my thirst. What Moses is saying is you cannot let bitterness get into your heart and hold on to it. That soil that harbors that hostilities, that never lets it go, that holds on to it. And I'm not going to dig tonight, but I would imagine that those that are bitter, sometimes they may even have somewhat, can we say it, justifiable reason for being upset about someone that's done them wrong. Sometimes it's when they're young. Sometimes it's from someone that's really close to them. Sometimes it's an open setting where they're openly humiliated. Or sometimes it's been vindictively applied, and that person has been hurt, and they just go with that, and they hold on to that, and that seed begins to take root, is the way that the writer describes it. The development of bitterness. And then secondly, I want you to notice the destruction of bitterness. Notice what the Word of God said: lest there be any root of bitterness springeth up, what? Trouble you. You can count on it that bitterness will trouble you if you let it, and it'll trouble everyone around you. You see that root underground, it's hidden from the eyes for others to see. And that root is hidden. And some people, they have that root and they'll just deny it. They say, I'm not bitter about that. And they'll deny it. And they'll be defiant. I'm telling you, I'm not bitter about that. I've gotten over that. Which leads us, not only they simply deny it, but then they're sensitive about it. That they're okay until that person walks into the room that's mistreated them, and then all of a sudden their whole countenance changes. All of a sudden their whole demeanor changes. They're sensitive, they're touchy. You know, everybody's having a good time, and then sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so or that family walks in, and that individual, their whole jubilant, joyous attitude is down the tubes. Their smile is gone. They're sensitive. And then bitter people, they show no gratitude. Bitterness will cause you to be ungrateful. You won't be grateful about anything. I mean, that's when that root really has gotten deep. They're not grateful. They don't care if the thermostat set as has always been set. They're always going to complain about it. They don't care if the preacher preaches something totally way over here. They'll find some kind of way that he was talking about them. It doesn't matter if everybody commented on just the dishes that was made. They'll make sure that they didn't say much about mine. They have no gratitude. The fruit. Not only the root, but the fruit. You ever seen a piece of fruit and it looked really delicious? It had the appearance of sweetness, but you bit into it and it was sour. There's people like that. They look sweet. They look sweet. But you get to know them real good and they're sour. You know the fruit of bitterness? Let me give you three things about the fruit. Number one, you'll see it affects you physically. Bitterness affects people physically. If you research this, you'll find that bitterness often can lead to high blood pressure. Bitterness can lead to heart rates that increase. It can lead to depression, anxiety, stress, sleep disorders. And if there's no other reason to get over it, do it for your physical sake. Listen to this little statement. Bitterness is the only acid that destroys its container. It affects you, affects me physically. And then bitterness affects us emotionally. There's a man by the name of Macmillan. I've looked for the book. I've not found it, and I haven't looked diligently as I should, but he writes in this book, and it's not just about bitterness, but he says this. He says, the moment that I become a bitter man, I become a slave. He said, I can't enjoy my work anymore. It, that bitterness, controls my thoughts. My resentments produce too much stress in my body, and I become fatigued after a few hours of work. The work I formerly enjoyed now is a drudgery. Even vacation ceased to give me pleasure. That man that I hate is everywhere that I go. It affects us, those that become bitter. It affects us emotionally. As I was searching this matter of bitterness, I began to look at other things, and I realized in research that most of our mass shootings and mass killings are from people that are bitter. Listen to what not a preacher said, but a theologian, but listen to what researchers that have researched the last 200 mass killings. And by that, it was more than two or three people. Listen to what they said, and I quote, they, the people doing the killing, have experienced early childhood trauma and exposure to violence at a young age. The nature of their exposure included parental suicide, physical or sexual abuse, abuse, neglect, domestic violence, and or severe bullying. The trauma was often a precursor to the mental health concerns, including depression, anxiety, thought disorders, or suicidal thoughts. Second, practically every mass shooter we studied had reached an indefinable crisis point in the weeks or months leading up to the shooting. They often had become angry and despondent because of a specific grievance. If we were to take that word, those words, and rephrase them to apply to our message, what they are saying is these people are killing because they're bitter about something and they can't get over it. They got something that they didn't deserve, being harmed as a young child or being neglected by their parents or being mistreated by others, but they had something that was treated them wrong, but they could not get beyond it. And it affects them emotionally. And it affects you spiritually. Not only emotionally and physically, but spiritually. Listen to this statement. Listen to this statement. Holiness and hatred can't dwell in the same heart. Holiness and hatred cannot dwell in the same heart. Oh, but preacher, you don't know what they did to me. And preacher, you don't know how they mistreated me. You don't know my parents did this to me. Or you don't know my spouse did this to me. And you don't know that group of people done this. You don't understand. I don't understand. I may have never been where you're at, but I can tell you that hatred and holiness cannot dwell. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Light, what fellowship has light with darkness? You see, the Word of God says this in Ephesians 2, be angry and sin not. Then He continues and says what? Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You know what He's saying? Don't get bitter. Be angry and sin not. How are you sinning? By letting the sun go down on your wrath. We're going to get angry. Someone's going to do something to us that we don't like and they shouldn't have done, and our natural response is anger. But Paul said to those Ephesians, he said, hey, you may get angry, but you better get over it. You better not let it go to bed with you. You better get beyond it before you lay down in that bed. And he goes on and he magnifies that. He says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That wrath, that's like inward smoldering. And like you would take a rag and put it in the closet and close it, and it's burning, it's on fire. That's wrath. It's just inward smoldering. And then anger is if you open that door and let the air get to it. And clamor, that speech, it's the tongue. And the Bible says the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. And you see the progression, it's wrath, and that wrath is fed. And that wrath leads to anger, and that anger leads to clamor. And that clamor goes beyond that. He says evil speaking. That's where we that get bitter, that's where that anger begins to become chatter, and then we say things that we normally wouldn't say. We'd say things like to a spouse that we're bitter against, I wish I would have never married you. We'll say to children that maybe we've gotten bitter against, you're the worst child that anybody could have. You'll say to someone like a preacher, I tell you what, that preacher, he's this or that, or that individual, they're this or that. And that malice is when they desire to hurt someone. It's a progression. It doesn't stop with just anger. The development, the destruction. And then let's conclude with the deliverance from bitterness. The Word of God says, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You see tonight, God is greater than our bitterness. We don't have to be slaves to those things. Number one, let God reveal it. The root is underground and hidden. It takes God to reveal bitterness. The first thing we'll say if we're bitter is, oh, I really don't have a problem with bitterness. Not me, preacher. I don't really like that fellow over there, but I don't have a problem. But you know the problem with that? The Word of God said the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? You know, a deceitful heart cannot diagnose a deceitful heart. God has to reveal it. David said it this way in Psalms 139. What did he say? Search me, O God. He said, God, know my thoughts and try me. He said, Lord, look and make sure there's nothing bitter in my life. Look and see. Make sure there's nothing in my heart that shouldn't be there. I don't want anything that hinders me from being what I ought to be. I've said to myself, I'm beyond it, but Lord, I want you to reveal it. If it's in there, I want it out. I want to be able to look a man, a woman, a person in the face and know that there's no animosity. There's no bitterness between me and them. They've done me wrong and I've said things about them I shouldn't say. But God, that's the end of it. I'm going to be done with that. Let God reveal it. And let grace remove it. Grace. We spoke a little bit about that grace last night. God's grace can do the work. I'm sure you heard the name of Corrie ten Boom, The Hiding Place. Corrie ten Boom was, they were from Holland, weren't they, I believe? And they hid the Jews during the days of Hitler. And after that was over in 1947, Miss Corrie ten Boom went back to Germany, the western part of Germany, I believe it was a free part. She went back and she was given a speech, and that speech was on forgiveness, was on God's forgiveness. And she mentioned a prison, Ravensbrück Prison. She's talking about her testimony and where she was at. And after she mentioned that, she continued on and talked about God's forgiveness and told her testimony, and they dismissed, and the crowd was large, and she was up front, and she seen a man come walking towards her, and the closer he got, the more she realized she knew who he was. He came up there in front of her, and he said, you mentioned Ravensbrück Prison. He said, so happened to be I was a guard in Ravensbrück Prison. And she knew he was a guard in Ravensbrück Prison because she remembered him vividly. He'd seen thousands of prisoners. She remembered him. When she remembered him, she remembered her and her sister was stripped down. All those women prisoners stripped down with no clothes on, and the guards would make fun of them and do mean, malicious things. And he was one of those guards. And he stood in front of her and he said, I want you to know I got saved and God saved me. And he said, I just want to give you my testimony. And he stuck his hand out to shake her hand, and she said she couldn't shake it. She began to, you know, fool around with her purse and try to distract the cold shoulder she was giving him. And God spoke to her heart. And he said, here you are talking about my forgiveness. And he quoted that scripture to her, if you won't forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father won't forgive you your trespasses. She said she mustered up the courage and she reached out her hand and shook his hand. And in her words, she said, I can't describe what I felt. She said, I felt shock waves, as if it were, come up my arm and fill my heart. And she said to him, nice to meet you, my dear brother. She said, it was then I realized what real forgiveness was. That's God's grace. That's grace. Not justifying your hatred towards that person. I'd say she had a pretty good reason to not like him. Not justifying our hatred, not vindicating ourselves, but God's grace. I promise you tonight that no one's ever done us more mistreatment than they done the Lord. No one has been unjustifiably done wrong more than Christ. So when we look at how someone has done us wrong, if we harbor those hateful things and they become bitterness, we need to realize there's grace that can remove that bitterness. We throw ourselves down at the foot of the cross. Let God reveal it. Let grace remove it. And then let good replace it. Follow peace, he says, with all men. Even all that we've been done wrong and people have gossiped and mistreated and posted and spread. Tell you what, follow peace with all men. You see, somebody will say, I ain't going to let them off the hook that easy. The truth of the matter, we're both on the hook. You've heard the little saying, bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting the other man to die. The truth of the matter is, when we let good replace it, two people off the hook and we're one of them. Free. We're free from the harbored feelings and the sleepless nights and the animosity that we have. How can we do that? Because we serve a God that's greater than our bitterness. No matter what has happened in our past, God is greater than our bitterness. And His grace is great enough to forgive us of our bitterness and to give us grace to go beyond what has been a dark cloud over us for years. We don't have to be a slave to that. We don't have to let that reign over us. We, by the help and grace of God, it's more than just one day process. It can be weeks and months and a yearly process. But I promise you this, you come to God faithfully and honestly and openly and say, God, I need this out of my heart. You'll find a God that is great enough to remove it. He's a God that's big enough to replace it, not with animosity, but with freedom, joy, and peace that only He can do. How can that happen, preacher? God is greater. Greater than all our bitterness. Will you bow your heads with me tonight? While she comes to get a verse of invitation, maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. You're not saved. You've never been born again. Can I encourage you tonight that if you do not know the Lord as your Savior, you'll come down to this altar and let us open up a Word of God and show you how you can know for sure heaven's your home. God will save you if you'll come. Some have already come. Maybe you need to come and talk to the Lord about whatever it might be. You may not even be the one that's bitter. You may have a family member that you know that's overcome with bitterness. You want to come and pray for them. I encourage you to do this. Do just that tonight. This matter of bitterness, I'm telling you, it's everywhere you go. It's destroyed homes. It's destroyed families. It's destroyed marriages. It's ruined and destroyed churches. By the grace and help of God, we need to look at it tonight through the perspective that God is greater than this overwhelming sense of animosity, anger, bitterness that we hold. Father, we pray in Jesus' name, you have your will and way, and we ask it in the name of the Lord. Amen. While we quietly stand in our